Hear these words of our Father. Book of John, 20th chapter, we begin reading at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, also known as P. Diddy, Diddy, Diddy Pop, Sean Puffy, Diddy Combs. One of the 12, Albert Tate translation, one of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Father, I thank you so much. I pray in these next few moments you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you ever so clearly. Father, I pray that you would turn our hearts to you so that we might experience all that you have for us this morning. God, it's to that end that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things you'd have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth. Meditation of my heart. Be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in fellowship today. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen. Amen. Last week, as we celebrated Easter, tweeting back and forth with my pastor friends, it's kind of like we all felt like we were quarterbacks getting ready for the Super Bowl. It's a big Sunday for the church. And as we celebrated the big Sunday this past week, as I was at home in our time of study, I began to reflect and I began to think about how we celebrate Easter, life, the resurrection. I began to wonder, how did the disciples celebrate? What did it look like for the disciples post the resurrection? Well, our text today gives us interesting insight in what was going on. The disciples are gathered together in this space and the door is locked because they fear the Jewish leaders, because in their mind they were there and they saw the gruesome crucifixion. They saw the pain. They saw what they did to Jesus. And they had to begin to think in their own minds, we walked with Jesus for 3 years. And if they did that to Jesus, what on earth would they do to us? So out of fear, they are gathering together, huddling in a room with the locked door. And it is there in that place behind the locked door that Jesus just shows up. No key in his hand. No access, no doorbell. He just appears through the locked door and shows up and he says, "See my hands. See my side." Then he says, "I'm sending you as God sent me." And he breathed the power of the Holy Spirit upon them and they celebrated. But what's very interesting is, watch this now, they go, because Thomas wasn't at the meeting, they go and they tell Thomas what happened. They tell Thomas what happened, and what follows has become one of the most controversial accusations in the history of all Scripture. They tell Thomas what they saw, and Thomas confesses to doubt. He makes this confession of disbelief. He says, I don't believe it. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to believe it until I see it, because I just don't believe that it happened. Throughout life, we've made major accusations against Thomas. But I want to argue for the next few moments that his confession of doubt strengthened his faith in God. This morning, I want to talk about confessions of a disciple. Confessions of a disciple. And I want to talk about how his confession of doubt strengthened his faith. We live in a time now that gatherings like last Sunday, we run the risk of showing this picture to the world that's not fully true. Gatherings like last Sunday, we run the risk of showing this picture to the world that's not fully true. If we don't very intentionally take time and invest and indulge ourselves in confession before God and before the people of God, we run the risk of painting a picture where it seems as if on a Sunday like Resurrection Sunday, we're celebrating. But what are we celebrating? We're celebrating our own morality. We're celebrating our own self-righteousness. We're celebrating our own ability to keep ourselves together. If we're not careful, and if we don't intentionally take the time to practice confession, we run the risk of painting this picture that we are celebrating those that have it all together, and we'll miss the beauty of celebrating a God who saves broken people. You understand what I'm saying? We run the risk of not showing the picture of the beautiful picture of a God who saves and heals broken people. This morning I want to talk about this confession of this disciple Thomas, and how it strengthened his faith in the hope that it'll strengthen our ability to confess. Amen? First thing we see is Thomas tells him, he says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it, and he doubts. And I would argue that his confession of doubt implies a level of authenticity that we deeply need and desire in the church. See, just the fact that he confessed that he had doubts was his declaration of his refusal to be hypocritical. He says, before I sit quietly by and go along to get along with the crowd, I could easily be quiet and not say anything and just keep on rolling so I don't rock the boat, but I refuse to be a hypocrite. I refuse to act like I get it when I don't. So I'm brave enough and I'm courageous enough to raise my hand and confess, I don't believe it, because I'd rather be authentic in my doubt than a hypocrite in my faith. That was good. I'm going to say that again. That was tweetable. Say that again. I said, I'd rather be authentic in my doubt than a hypocrite in my faith. It's like he's been to our churches before. Because he knows we come to a service like this and we'll look around and know everybody just got a way of looking like they got it together. Everybody just got a way of looking like their marriage is perfect. Their children are perfect. They got plenty of money in the bank. Look at them, how they're worshiping. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Look at it just all comes together. She's just all together lovely. They have no clue. But you were fighting in the car on the way to church. Those are the people that I was fighting. that you came praying that God will send something in the mailbox this week because you don't have any more money to make any more payments. And to look at you, you would almost think that that's impossible. And then what happens is we create this culture that's absent of confession, this culture where it looks as if everybody else has got it together except me. Everybody else seems like they just got it and working it all out, and nobody seems to be struggling but me. Everybody's married. Everybody's having an easy time loving their husband and pursuing him and having a great, but I'm struggling. And before I run the risk of appearing as if I'm the only one that ain't got they self together, I'll just be quiet and be a hypocrite in my faith at the expense of being authentic in my doubt. When Thomas confesses doubt, he's declaring that I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to just go along to get along. Even if it means I've got a doubt, I want to be authentic in my relationship with God. So I'm going to be honest about my doubt. I'm going to be honest about my struggle. And far too many times we resist the truth for the sake of safety and comfort. That was another good one. I'm going to say that one again. We resist the truth. We don't tell the truth about our struggle. We don't tell the truth about what we go through. It begs the question, if you knew all my secrets, would you still love me? Y'all like me now because I sing and I'm around and I do everything right. But what if you knew my story? What if you knew my junk? What if you knew my secrets? Would you still love me? Before I run the risk of being unloved by being authentic, I'd rather take a love in hypocrisy. We learn something. There's power in Thomas's confession of doubt because it's a declaration of authenticity. Secondly, we learn something because he tells the disciples, he says, I don't believe, I got to see it. And then watch this now. You hit fast forward. A week later, there he is and he's with the disciples. His confession of doubt was in community. See, nothing wrong with confessing doubt, but where are you confessing doubt? Are you doing it in community? See, he confessed doubt with the brothers, and do you know in the next chapter, it wasn't like, and Thomas was away with for the rest of his days. No. Thomas confessed the biggest doubt. I mean, and they didn't say he was a heretic, kick him out. They didn't say, man, that's not doctrinally, not theologically correct. Get out, that's heresy, get out of here. No. It says after he confessed the doubt, he doubts the very essence of our salvation. He questions the very essence of our salvation. And it says a week later, Thomas was with them in the house. It means that he found a place in community where he could struggle, where he could doubt, where he could question and still be loved, still be embraced, still be accepted. Friends, we've got to be a church, we've got to be a place, we've got to be a people where people can struggle with their doubt, where people can have questions, people can doubt the very essence of who we are, but we can do it in community and you can know, I don't care how much you question me, I don't care how much you question God, I am going to love you. He questions in community and he ain't kicked out. He confesses doubt. As a matter of fact, James, the book of James helps us. James says this, James chapter 5, verse 16. It says this. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. See, when he doubted, he didn't run away from the church. He ran to the church. He didn't run away from community. He ran to the community. Too many times when we start struggling, when we start messing up, if we got to ask questions, if we don't even actually, if we even believe what they're saying, that's not the time to run away from the people of God. That's the time to run to the people of God, because it says the prayers of the righteous avails much. As the picture, he says, when you're going through, when you confess your sins, among the believers, because they can lift you up before the throne of God and put your prayers before heaven. Says the prayers of righteous people availeth much. You out there smoking weed, giving Pookie and them your prayer requests, they can't help you. The prayers of Pookie ain't going to avail much. Says the prayers of the righteous avail much. Wonder why you can't get a breakthrough. He too high, he can't even remember half the stuff you said. Y'all know how some of y'all get high, you get all spiritual when you get high? Man, it's like the Lord is... Shut up and go to church. But when you come to church, you don't find this judgmental, Pharisaic group of people. You find people that when you confess your sins, they lift you up before God. Friends, I'm standing here today not because of my prayers, but by the prayers of the righteous men and women that have prayed for me for decades. My grandmother prayed for me. She spent hours on her knees praying for me. I know my granddaddy spent hours praying for me. My mother and my father spent hours praying for me. I am standing here today from the fruit of those prayers. I am reaping a harvest I did not sow, but the prayers of the righteous have availed much in my life. So community, it's like a mirror around you. A community will help you see yourself. A community will help you see God. You got to have folk around you that'll help you see yourself. Folk that'll tell you when you're tripping, because sometimes you are tripping. And listen, let me just say this. Everybody talking about you ain't lying. I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that. You ain't got it. Everybody always like, they just be saying stuff. Yeah. But you know what, though? Some of it's true. You do have a bad attitude. You are hard to work with. You are moody. True, and double true. But who's in your life that can take you off the defensive and sit you down and show you yourself? But watch this now. Because I don't want y'all to get this twisted. I don't want you to get this inappropriately misconstrued in a way that confuses you and leads you the wrong way. I don't want you to get it twisted. They show you yourself, then they ain't there to judge you, to beat you down. They show you you, and then they show you God. And then God helps you to redefine you according to how he sees you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Confession of doubt. Thomas's confession, he confesses it among the brethren, and the brethren are still with him. They don't dismiss him. He's able to confess and struggle in community openly. Third thing is he confesses doubt, and in his doubt, he's looking for Jesus. He says, I want to see his hands. I want to see his side. I want to see Jesus. It's okay to doubt, but in your doubt, who are you looking for? He says, I want to see Jesus. So in his doubts, he's looking for God. In his struggle, he's looking for God. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to struggle. The question is, who are you looking for in the midst of your struggle? Because if you're not searching and seeking for God in the midst of your doubt, then you may miss him altogether. Let me tell you something. God isn't intimidated by your doubts or your questions. He can handle your questions and your doubts. They're not too big for him. He's not threatened by your questions. He can handle the scrutiny. He can handle your questions. He can handle your accusations. He can handle your bitterness, your frustration, and your anger. He can handle all of that. That ain't too big for God. The question is, you just got to come looking for God, because the beautiful thing is, in your doubt, when you're looking for God, you will find out that the creator of all things is looking for you. He's looking for you. Watch this now. We talk about Thomas. But I celebrate Thomas and his confession, because the other disciples saw him already. They were in the locked doors. They saw him. went, told Thomas, brought Thomas in, and here the text picks up. They're all huddled together, and they still behind locked doors. Why y'all still got the door locked? What y'all scared of? Y'all didn't see Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead. You've seen him in all power in his hand, and y'all still scared behind locked doors? I'd argue that Thomas wasn't the only one doubting. He was the only one that actually confessed his doubt. Do you understand what I'm saying? Watch this now. They're behind locked doors, and Thomas has said, I'm doubting, but I'm looking for Jesus. I got questions, but I'm looking for Jesus. I'm struggling, but I'm looking for Jesus. You show me his hands. You show me his side, and I'll believe. I'm looking for Jesus. And Jesus steps in past the locked places and shows up in the midst of his doubt. The beautiful thing about Jesus is, although you got areas in your heart that are locked off to belief, you got areas in your mind that are locked off. You got areas in your soul that are locked off. You got areas in your past that have locked off, and you ain't trying to invite nobody in there. And God is saying, upon your confession of doubt, he will show up behind the veil in the locked places of your heart, mind, and soul, and bring you the hand of grace to show you himself. Wow. You got to ask yourself the question. If he rose from the dead with all power in his hands, and if he's fully healed, why he still got holes in his hands? Why are the scars still there if you were fully healed? I'd argue that he left the scars for people like me and Thomas. Thomas, first of all, Thomas, let's not give him any righteous indignation. Thomas, who does he think he is? You think he can just demand to see? You think he has some kind of right, some entitlement to see? No. But God knows us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows how we're wired. And he knew Thomas needed to see him. So Jesus kept a hole in his hand so his hand can fill the hole in Thomas's heart. He kept a hole in his hand, this hand of grace, and said, come here, Thomas. I've shown up in your doubt. I've shown up in your questions. I've shown up in your locked away secret places. Now come here, let me touch you so that you can touch me, so that you can see the places where they nailed my hands, so you can be reminded of my love and my compassion. I'm so glad that we serve a God that'll show up in our doubts. He will show up in the locked places of our life. He will show up behind the veil in the places that you fought to keep secret, in the places that you've fought to keep silent, the places that you would dare not ever raise your hand to confess. He says, upon this confession of Thomas, he shows up and deals with the locked away places in our heart. Confession is a declaration of your unwillingness to be a hypocrite and your declaration to be authentic, even if you're being authentic in doubt. Confession of doubt is an invitation so that the community of the righteous can lift you up and pray you through your season of struggle. And confession of doubt is the exposing of the locks that Satan would love to keep on your life to keep you isolated, excluded, and left out of the promises of God, to keep you hidden and suffering silently. The confession of doubt exposes the locks and sends a divine invitation to God to show up in those hidden places, because he came to set the captives free. So this confession, it declares, I don't want to be a hypocrite. This confession declares, I want the prayers of the righteous to lift me through and carry me through this season that I can't get myself out of. And this confession exposes the locks that are there, and it says to Jesus, come, set me free from the chains that would bind me from experiencing the fullness of God's glory. I feel that confession has become a lost art in the church. And once you take away the beauty of confession, you take away our freedom, because we walk with these lock boxes of silent suffering where we have to put on this mask, this face to other religious people that says, I got it all together. We practice it every time. How you doing? Everything good? Oh, I'm so blessed and highly favored. Shut up, just lying. You cried yourself to sleep last night. You're struggling. Worse than you ever have before. But nobody knows. Because confession is beautiful. It's healing. It's restorative. But it's also dangerous. Because once I expose that I've got a problem, God is going to come in and change it, and that means I've got to change and surrender. So this morning, we're going to do something we've never done in our church before. We're going to have a time of confession. In a few moments, we're going to have the microphones passed around. And this isn't a time for you to go into gory detail of your sin. It's a time to stand honestly before God and the family of God and confess doubt, struggle, failure, guilt, shame. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I pray that in the next few moments, your Spirit would move throughout this room. By your grace and your peace, we know the beauty of confession. Pray that next few moments, the prayers of the righteous will begin to avail much even now. That as we confess sin all around this room, we will begin to lift one another up to the throne of God. Father, just have your way in this place. We consecrate our time. Stir in our hearts. Stir in our souls. Through our confession, may we make a declaration of our unwillingness to be hypocritical, because some of us are on the verge of that. In our confession, may we make a declaration that we desperately need community, the prayers of the righteous, the family of God praying us through, trying to get me out of what I got myself into. And Father, may our confession in this moment, in this place, expose the locks and the chains that would try to keep me in hiding, exclusion, and isolation. Father, may my confession be an invitation to you, the Almighty God, to show up behind the locked places and set this captive free. Would you do it for your people this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, some of our team members will stand and walk the aisles, and when you're ready, you just simply stand and make your confession. I'll begin. I confess that at times I preach better than I live. And that the gift of God that's on my life becomes the idol that I worship and not the God of the gift. So I confess my relentless pursuit of trying to find God, and not just ending up with me. That's my confession.
I take a bold stand before God because this is about God and not being judged by the people. And there's little ones here, and so I just say that I struggle with looking at inappropriate things on the internet. I am ashamed, and no matter how much I pray, and I struggle with that daily at times. And I have times of great triumphs and also times of great defeat. But with God, He'll get me through that.
Amen.
I confess that I worry about being able to support my family. Being in a commission business, I wake up at night sometime thinking, am I ever gonna be able to make it? And even God spoke to me and said, don't I always? I still doubt. So I know it's a struggle, and I promised myself that this year would be more God than me, and pray for me that that's the case.
Amen. I like to confess that I'm a very nourishing woman, and I love a lot. So when others speak of me negative or hurt me on purpose, I struggle with allowing them get the best of me, and I wanted to confess that.
I struggle with the fact that I've been saved by grace, and the fact that even though it's God, I still have to do all that I can, that it's always me, and that I forget that I've been blessed with the people around me who are willing to come around me, and I feel like I'm not able to be vulnerable because it's all about me. And if they only knew just how selfish I really was, then it wouldn't be as easy. So just realizing that I have been saved by grace and I'm not meant to work on it on my own.
Amen.
I confess that I struggle with resentment and selfishness. It was hard because I left New York City and a job, and I passed up a job at Stanford, and I came to LA to take care of my grandmother. And sometimes I don't appreciate her for all that she's done to get me to where I am. And I've spent so many of my years running away, and now I'm back with no job, not in the city where I want to be at, and with a grandmother who sometimes I wish wasn't around anymore so I could live my life. And I struggle with that. Some days it's worse than others, but I'm grateful. Because I'd rather be here than be living my own life and then getting that phone call and then just regretting that I wasn't around. But I do struggle and wonder how much longer it's going to be, because it could be a really long time. And I don't want to miss my life day to day, focusing on what might happen 10 years from now or 8 years from now. So my prayer is that I learn to unlock all of God's blessings every day, from the moment I open my eyes to the moment that I close them. And that I see that in my nephew's faces, in my grandma's face, in all the family that I've come back to after all these years. And that is my prayer. Thank you.
I struggle with fear of failure. Even though it appears that I'm very successful, I'm always working harder to ensure that I don't let people down. And I struggle with resentment that it appears that I have to hold everybody else up. Hmm. And there's no time for me. And I just thank God that at 3 and 4 in the morning when I'm awake, that I can come to Him.
Amen. I struggle a lot with just my image and how the world is telling me to live this way, how to live this way in finances and job and life. And I struggle with like how people view me and how much I want to be desperately accepted by them and to be liked. And I sometimes put God on the shelf saying that God loves me no matter what. And I need to know that He does love me no matter what, in all my pain and all my suffering and all my image and all my definitions that I define, God still loves me.
Hi, I don't want to speak, so I'm going to speak. But I doubt that there even is a God. And I doubt that He can help me control my food. Mm. And that's it.
Amen.
Hello. I just wanted to confess that I struggle with my faith sometimes. And most recently was because I was having a struggle within myself. I was at a job that I felt and showed me that I had to keep lying and doing things that I felt were not morally right. At the same time, I was afraid of not having a job. And I became ill and was forced to kind of go on disability. And during that time, I was able to search myself and really the things I was conflicted with lying and being put in position to lie more and more and do things that I didn't feel were right. I decided not to go back. And I struggle with my faith because I'm afraid of what my future is going to hold for me, being older and being ill and struggling with those things. But I know that I believe in God, that big part of me, but there's still that part that struggles. Mm. And I would just hope that God would lead me to have more faith and trust in my future. Amen. More in, ultimately in Him. Thank you.
Amen.
I didn't want to do it, and now I get 2 microphones. When I met my husband and was dating him, I prayed that if God would bring me, let me stay with him and marry him, that I would cherish him forever and honor him and love him. And I had this prayer that I set out when that I read somewhere. And I confess that right now I don't. I have these high standards and high expectations, and God has blessed me with a wonderful man, but doesn't always meet exactly everything I desire. And so I struggle with this selfishness and not cherishing him and honoring him and humbling myself before him and putting his needs before my needs.
I'll go. I struggle with being single. I'm almost 40, and I don't want to be single. And I try to get excited about the opportunities that God has in singlehood. I know there are, but I want a family, I want a baby, and when I see it around me, I just try to not be envious of that because it's something that is truly the desire of my heart. So,
amen.
I'm prideful, and that's the easiest thing for me to keep hidden because nobody can see it, and it's in my heart, and it's one of those things that can just, you can laugh at with people and laugh with your friends and joke about it, and we make fun of it, but it's sitting there in my heart.
I want to confess that I'm extremely fearful. A lot of the time I'm afraid that if I truly love God the way I need to, that he's going to give me something that I don't want for myself, and that the things that I see myself doing in the future will be completely different if I really let God be God in my life. And I don't want to live that way. I truly want to do what he wants me to do.
I confess that I struggle with the fear of trusting God, because I'm 14 years old and I have a serious drug problem, and I don't understand why God would put me through something that I never even should have ever gone through. And I ask for help. Because I can't do it alone.
I confess that I struggle with being 9 hours away from home in a group home and struggling with doing the right thing like every day. Sometimes I want to give up, and I struggle with trusting God too.
I confess that I struggle with being 2,400 miles away from home in a group home and struggling with drugs and trusting God, and why have I been put through the things that I've been put through.
Hello. I confess that I too struggle with pornography, like the guy in the front, sometimes. And along with that, I don't trust God. Similar to the message last week, the stutter step, I stutter step. And I don't trust that I can leave the comfort of a steady job and that he's going to take care of me and my family. So those are my two struggles right now.
Amen. Yeah, your sermon hit a lot with being genuine, and I have a lot of pride, in me. And I have a friend, Cameron, I just want to say, you know, I'm sorry if I've ever offended you or anything. I love you, man. You're like my brother.
It's my confession.
Amen.
Is it okay to... I want to confess that I've been desperately unhappy for a lot of years, and I've been a Christian for a lot of years, and I feel like I failed in some way because I'm so desperately unhappy. And I keep asking God to take me because I don't want to be unhappy anymore. And I can't see beyond the accepting the journey, whatever's left of it. I keep asking him the same thing, and I'm probably asking him the wrong thing. I should accept whatever the journey brings and let him decide when the end is. But in my heart, I feel so desperate. I keep asking him that question. I just want to get beyond it.
I confess that I struggle with myself. I'm afraid of failure, and I doubt myself a lot. And I hate to admit it, but there were times where I have had suicidal thoughts before. I've never done it, but I have thought about taking my life away. And I know I can't do that. That's not the right way to go. And I have to stay strong.
because my mom needs me, my family needs me. I just thank God that I have so many people to turn to whenever I feel like there's no way to go. I have a strong Christian group at my college. I have you guys here. And I'm just thankful that I didn't do it when I was thinking about it. I'm so thankful that I could stay strong. And I pray that God will continue to make me stronger and keep Satan away from me, from not thinking about those awful things. That's my confession.
Amen.
I struggle with past hurts, and because of it, I don't allow people to get close to me. As soon as I start feeling it, I run away. Mm-hmm. And I've been dealing with it for a while now, and I ask God to help me with it because I don't know how to deal with it.
Amen. Amen.
I confess that I have struggled with totally submitting to God's will in my life. I am highly ambitious in life, and there's so many things I want to achieve by myself, and then sprinkle God on top of it. When it's done, it's like, oh, look what God did for me, but it was all through my efforts. And up until last Tuesday, I became so overwhelmed by the baggage I carry on my shoulders so much that I just fell to my knees. I cried, and I totally surrendered to God's will last Tuesday. Say, God, I can't do it anymore. I just leave everything to your hands. Whatever you have for me, I say yes to your will. And that was a great breakthrough for me because I'm really, really, I like to control things, I have things in my management. So I ask for prayer that this confession and this surrender to God will be established in my life.
Amen.
I confess that I have been a doubting Thomas in these last almost 2 years. I have been betrayed by a job that has served me lucratively and well in the entertainment business for over 40 years. And now I am struggling to keep that going. And I have doubted that daily. And that's my first confession. And as I look back on the year and a half or so, and God has provided, and I realize that his provision is there, and he has blessed us still. That's my first confession. My second confession is that this is my first time here, and for all of us that are expressing what we are dealing with, I know that my confession is now that I doubt no longer. This is my first time here. And God brought me here today to understand that I need doubt no more. Mm-hmm. He will deliver. He will salvage us and bring us through. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you.
Amen.
My doubt is that I worry so much about the future. And it's difficult for me being far away from home in Atlanta, Georgia, out here at APU. And I worry with how I'm going to be able to financially provide to get through so that I can go through ministry school and get to seminary one day. And, you know, I have anxiety about my finances and how I'm going to have supporters continue supporting me through that and how I'm going to get into ministry one day. It's just difficult. There's so many questions. And another thing I worry about, too, is the fact that I worry about if I'm going to have a good marriage because I come from a broken family where my mom and dad hurt me and my sisters so much, and not intentionally, but it happened. And I worry if I'm going to find that person that I'm going to be able to really fight for spiritually and relationally so that I can make it in a successful marriage one day and make it in ministry.
I confess that I do come from someone who did commit suicide. And I struggle sometimes forgiving God for not saving him. So I just want to confess to those who do have those thoughts that this is what happens after someone does take their own life, and that every life is worth it. Every life is worth it.
My confession is that I too come from a broken family, and one of my idols is romance, and I struggle with that daily, and I fear being alone, and that God won't be enough in that place when I am alone. And I just struggle with that daily, and really have a fear of the future, and fear that I will fail, and that that's my confession.
I confess that I doubt that God really loves me for who I am and not what I do. For most of my life, my identity and self-esteem was attached to, can I get an A in a paper, or what I did, you know, things that I could do. And now that I have a family and kids, and more on the way, I still struggle with truly knowing that he loves me for who I am. Like, I know what the word says, and I know what he did on the cross, but it's like all up in here. It's like head knowledge. It hasn't moved from my head to my heart, and I need that to happen to be free.
Yeah. I have a problem with my coming to terms with who I am, and I want to love God. I really, truly want to love God, but there's this other part of me that is doubting whether he can love who I am as a person. And it's really hard, because I've always loved God when I was younger, and then I come to know this other part of how I'm supposed to live, and it's hard. It's I want to love God, but there's this doubt that I can, and I don't know how to come to terms with that and how to counteract that. So I hope that I can later on in my life, or now.
Last two.
I think that a lot of us deal with a lot of similar situations, but with me, I feel that there's a lot that I struggle with. A lot of people may not see it because, as you were talking about, you put on that face, you know. But one thing that I really struggle with is fear. I'm scared. I'm married. This is my wife. I have two kids and one on the way. You know, it seems right now things are going good. We're on the right track, but I'm still scared. And another thing that I fear is there's so many things that a lot of people look to us as a man. You know, a lot of people look at me, and there's supposed to be certain things that I'm supposed to do as a man, as a father, as a husband. Sometimes I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I have it all. And I fear that I'm going to fail. I'm going to let everybody down because it's not about me. And I have a really big heart about that. And if I let everybody down, I think that's another thing that I struggle with. I'm trying to please everybody, mm-hmm. as you can see, you know. That's why I say a lot of things, there's triggers. Yeah. I can't even say everything that I struggle with right now. But that's one of the main things. And I need prayer to be the leader for my family that I need to be.
Say I'm scared again.
I'm scared.
Say it again.
I'm super scared.
Say it again.
I'm scared.
I don't want to do this for one person, but I just felt the Spirit of the Lord just saying, just when you said it, I could feel a release in your bones. I'm scared. And it's okay. God is like, you should be scared. You really should be.
Yeah.
But everything around us says we should be strong. But it's a lie. The key to manhood is not strength, it's weakness. Because God tells Paul, it is in my weakness that my strength is made perfect in your life. So the key to this manhood thing is not being mighty and strong. It's being weak and broken, because in that place, God enters in and he brings it together, because it's not you, it's him. I felt his statement echoing and reverberating in the room, and other people just identifying with that. And I think that confession is powerful. It's powerful. Go ahead. This is going to be good. The Lord, no, you stand up. We're going to get this one. Look at the devil. Just don't even want you to get it out.
Okay.
Turn it up real loud, real loud.
I struggle with trying to do it on my own, raising the kids and trying to make the financial decisions rather than reaching out to others to pray with me to the Lord for his guidance.
Yeah.
He's blessed me so much. And I know he loves me and he's there. But I need to speak to him and listen to him daily. And I don't want to do it alone.
Yeah.
I confess, I don't want to do it alone either. But on the other hand, I struggle with the Lord's will for my partner, if he has one for me.
Mm.
And this is an answer to prayer. On the way to church this morning, wanting somebody to pray with me about a discussion I have to have with my daughter today.
Mm.
So thank you.
Amen. Got one more in the back there.
My confession is that I struggle with only seeing God for the bad things that happen in my life and not the good things. My brother's been addicted to drugs for 9 years, and he's tried everything, and he's no better than he was from day one. And if this last treatment doesn't work, he'll die. And I hate God for that. And that's the only feeling I have towards him. So that's
amen. That's it. Amen. James 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. I believe that the Spirit of the living God can move and bring healing and restoration. Out of everything we heard today, I didn't hear one thing that's too big for God. I didn't hear one thing that's created a sense of urgency in heaven. The panic button isn't going off in heaven. God is saying to you, just like he said to Thomas, Bring me your hate. Bring me your anger. Bring me your frustration. Bring me your bitterness. Bring me your emptiness. Bring me your addiction. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Even if you come with an attitude, just keep coming. Your declaration of your doubt means that you're searching for something more. You refuse to live as a hypocrite, and God can handle your storm. You're not too heavy for him. It's not too ugly for him. That's why the cross was so ugly. That's why the cross was so brutal. It was so bloody and gory. And it was so bad because he knew. On the first Sunday in April in 2013, we'd have some ugly stuff. We'd have some gory stuff. We have some rough stuff, and that it'll be put front and center. But the ugliness, the brutality of the cross, this ugliness that we just talked about today, pales in comparison. He said, I went through all of that, so on today I could deal with all of this. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Keep holding on. Some of you, you're holding on by a fingernail. God says, I got you. Some of you, and this is going to sound crazy, some of you need to let go. And you need to know that when you let go, he can hold you. He can catch you and he can carry you. Because your holding on has been your strength and your performance. Let the kids go. Let the money go. He will take care of you. Trust him.